Hi, everyone. This is Pastor Brett from First Baptist Church here in Cherryvale, Kansas, and I want to welcome you to our Cherryvale First Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. Our prayer is that the Lord will speak to you through His Word for His people. If you're looking for a church home, we encourage you to join us for our celebration service every Sunday morning at 10:45. It's a great time of praising our Lord and hearing from Him. We are just a group of passionate followers of Jesus Christ with a desire to worship Him and take His message of hope to the heartland. If you want to find out more information about our church, you can look at our website, www.fbcherryvale.org. My sermon will begin in just a moment, and thanks again for listening. I would invite you to find your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. As you're turning there, have you ever seen the movie Indecent Proposal? For those that haven't seen it, let me just sum up the movie for you this way. In this movie, there's a young, newly married couple. They're approached by a billionaire with an offer, really with an indecent proposal. This was his offer. He said in exchange for one night alone with a new bride, the billionaire, he would offer them $1 million. One night of romance for $1 million. The couple, though they loved each other dearly, the temptation for such a large sum of money, it was too much for them to hold back on. Now, what would you have done in that situation? I know what I'd have done, and I hope I know what you would have done in that situation too. But as I thought about it some more, it got me thinking about all the crazy things that people do, that they're willing to do just to make a little bit extra money. I mentioned this last week, and I'm going to bring it up again because that reality show, Fear Factor, you see, just for a chance at $50,000. I mean, it's not a guarantee. It's just a chance. If they won the show, it was a chance to win $50,000. And on that show, I've seen people eat things that would turn your stomach. And I'm not going to tell you what they all are. But I tell you, there's other things that turn my stomach even more. See some of the things that other people are willing to do to make a few extra dollars. I mean, people, they will break into houses of the elderly just to get a few dollars. People from many backgrounds, they'll walk into a store, they'll pick up something, and they'll walk out without paying for it. I remember growing up in the town next to ours, there was a pizza delivery man. He was killed for $40 and a large pizza. Generally, honest people will fudge on their taxes each year, all in an effort to gain a few extra dollars. Friends, let's be realistic today, because in our economy, financial troubles plague many families. Seeking to live beyond our means, we give in to all the marketing out there of our culture, and many homes, they are overextended. Many are quite clearly weighed down by this thing called debt. Look, we need to reorient our perspective about money and realize that everything is God's, everything we have. Financial decisions are spiritual decisions. And all too often, we trust in credit and we trust in that rather than trusting in God. But worse yet, we can be deceived into thinking that we don't need to work hard. Many are falling for those get-rich-quick schemes that are out there, all the lotteries and the casinos. We could keep going down this path. We see what people are doing. And our main title for this morning is this, A Debtor Forever. And that's where some of these people end up, a debtor forever. Instead, what we must learn today is to be content. Be content with the basics that we have and be generous with what God has given to us. Let's look at our passage for this morning. Please stand in honor of reading God's Word. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll be reading only two verses this morning, verses 9 and 10. It says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that come from your holy word. God, just lift us up today. Help us understand maybe we're doing things right. Maybe we're doing a few things wrong. Enlighten us. Let your word speak to us. Lord, get me out of the way as you speak through your word. Your word is always truth. And we thank you for that, God. We thank you for being here in our presence. We thank you for speaking to those that you need to speak to this morning. It's in your name we pray. And all God's children said, amen. You may be seated. Let me begin by asking this question. Do you know what is the number one cause of divorce? It's marriage. Yeah, she's right. Because 100% of all divorces begin with marriage. Now, that's not really the answer I was looking for, though, but I knew I was going to get it. According to studies, about 50% of all divorces are because of one issue, money, finances, and more specifically, because of debt, the debt in the household. And all I can do is encourage the young people, as you become young couples, before saying I do, you should work together to solve this problem of your expectations regarding your lifestyle and regarding money issues. Why? Because they're huge. They're so big. Money divides people. Money divides churches. Money divides families. Money divides friends. And money divides marriages. What we have to do is we have to overcome this desire to live beyond our means, to live beyond the income that God has given to us. So young couples, and understand, it's not just young couples, but there's many couples that are overextend. They overextend themselves in their household. They say, well, oh, sure, okay, yeah, it's more house than we can really afford, but it'll work out somehow. We really like this house, so we want to get this house. And that's just one thing that we need to overcome. This morning, we're going to be looking at 8 principles that are foundational to this whole thing called money and how we handle it. Now, we're only going to be able to cover them as we summarize each one of them, because each of them really could be their own message in and of themselves. I pray that as we listen, that you'll listen carefully. I got to tell you, I've been praying this week that God will use this message. I know there's some here. I know there's lots of people that listen to our podcast. And I've been praying that God would use this message, that it would help a couple that is struggling right now, maybe even keep them from getting a divorce, a couple whose marriage is on the rocks. It's a couple who can't talk about this thing called money because it's one of those hot button issues that they just want to avoid. So let's look this morning at how we can break the chains of debt in our households and avoid being a debtor forever. The first principle, principle one, is this. You must understand and believe that God owns everything. He owns it all. Jump back with me a few verses in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to jump back to verse 5. Here, Paul, he's talking here about false teachers. In the last part of verse 5, look at what he says. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now that's a sermon in and of itself right there. It makes me think of all those prosperity preachers that are out there preaching godliness as a means by which you get money, especially if you sign a big check and send it in to support their ministries. But that's a topic for another day. Now look down at verses 6 and 7 with me. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world. Whose world was it before you were born? God's, right? It belonged to God. The earth and all that is in it, it all belonged to the Lord. Whose will it be when you die? It'll be God's, right? It's all going to be His again. Now, you may be thinking, well, okay, that's true, but the time in between my birth, the time till I die, that time in between, that's my time. It's mine because I earned it. I earned all this money. I earned all this stuff with my blood and my sweat and the tears. I've earned it. Some of you need to think about that. Think about what you're doing there. And you need to think about what you're truly saying when you say things like that. But the fact is this, the Bible says what? It's God who gives you the ability to get the wealth that you have in your house. Who woke you up this morning? Who gave you your health and your strength? Who enabled you to find that job? Who enabled you and gave you the wisdom to earn the money that you are earning on that job as you've worked hard? It's God, right? He's the answer to all of those questions. Now, let me explain why this is so important. What this means practically is that every financial decision is therefore a spiritual decision. You see, it's not like some people want to go around thinking, well, I give my 10% to the ministry or this missionary or that missionary or the church or whatever. So the rest of it, all the rest of the money, it's mine. It's ours. We can do with it whatever we want. We can do with it as we please. No, you can't, because it all belongs to God too. Now, you can use it for yourself, okay? You can pay the bills, you can buy groceries, you can do all that kind of stuff with it. You have to live. But all your financial decisions, and if you ever study Larry Burkett, who's a Christian debt counselor, he says all these decisions are at root spiritual decisions. So all of it comes under the umbrella of the sovereign control and the watchful eye of God. God owns it all. It's all His. Our second principle this morning under number 2 is this. For many, money competes with God. Simply stated, we have to keep in mind that money makes all of the same promises to us that God makes. And therefore, what happens is it competes with God in our lives. Look again at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Notice it says there, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now skip down to verse 9 with me. I'll be coming back to those verses in a moment in the middle there when we talk about contentment. So let's go down to verse 9. It says this, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. I've got to stop here. Understand, there's nothing wrong with bettering your life situation. There's nothing wrong with the ambition to earn more money in your life. If it's going to help your family, if it's going to free you up, if it's going to give you more money to be generous with, to give you money for the church or to causes that need to be taken care of or to help people in need. In verse 9, Paul talks about those who desire to be rich. He's speaking about those who look upon money in and out of itself as power, as a means of lording it over the church or whatever. If you do this, or if you don't do that, if you don't listen to me, or if you won't do it my way, if I'm not in charge, if I'm not running the show, then I just won't give anymore. Or if maybe you look upon wealth as something that you want to attain. Look at all my stuff. I mean, look at all my good stuff. Look at yours. I mean, but look at mine. I mean, it's all good. Some of those types of people, they can be very, very stingy with their money. And so they don't even look at it as an opportunity to be generous at all. Notice what Paul says. Let me finish out verse 9 and look at verse 10 here. It says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Do you love money more than you love God? Do you hear the voice of money calling you more than you hear the voice of God speaking to you? If you're not giving to God, if you're not supporting His church, if you're not supporting His work, His ministries, understand Scripture makes it very clear in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Do you know the number one reason that the rich fall into temptation? It's because they have the opportunity to sin in new and creative ways because they can finance their sins. And not only that, the love of money, it so often ends up creeping into their hearts, and they end up thinking, well, I don't need God anymore. God says, I am with you in sickness and in health, but what does their money say? It says the same thing back to them, right? It says, I'm going to be with you during this bad economy. I'm going to be with you in a good economy. I'm going to be with you all the time. I am your security. I am there for you. I'm there when you're sick. I'm there when you're well. I'm there when you want entertainment. I'm there when you want to travel the world. I will be with you. Your money, it competes with God. What does it say in the first part of verse 10? What did it say there? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. When you talk about big money, when you start throwing out their big dollar signs, people just lose it. They become crazy about it. Have you ever noticed how many athletes that earn millions and millions and millions of dollars, more money than most of us will ever see in a lifetime, they end up in bankruptcy? It's because big money does things to people. They sacrifice their families. They sacrifice their ethics. They sacrifice everything because of this love of money and the perceived power and the control that it gives to them. So the Bible, it warns us about this craving. Understand, there's nothing at all wrong with money. We need it to live. But the craving to be rich, it's a destructive craving in your life. Our third principle under number 3 is this. It is our use of money is a test. That is, the way that we use our wealth, it is a test brought into our lives by God Himself to see where He will slot us when we get into the kingdom. You see, Scripture says not everyone in the kingdom rules the same way. Jesus made it very clear. He said that some will have greater responsibility and more wonderful responsibilities when we get to eternity. Just like a chandelier, just like these lights in here, all the bulbs in there give out light. But there are some in there that are brighter than others. Jesus, He told several parables about money. In one of them, He said that there were those who were given unequal amounts of money, but at the time of reward, they received the same reward because they were both faithful or unfaithful, as the case may be, in using their money, whether they had much or whether they had little. And then He had given another parable in which He said this remarkable thing. Look what He said in Luke 16:11. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, and that's talking about what He gives you here on earth, who will entrust you with the true riches, which is what we get in heaven? I like the way the King James Version labels that there. I don't know if any of you have a King James Bible, but what does it call it? It calls it filthy lucre. Who in the world thinks of money as filthy lucre? Look at Wall Street. Talk to your banker. Talk to your neighbors. Now, all these people, they'll say they don't love money. Maybe not, but I'm going to tell you. They sure do like to date it. They like to date that money an awful lot. They enjoy it. They think about it all the time. Look, I don't know what the judgment seat of Jesus Christ is going to be like, but I do know that all Christians, every one of us, is going to be standing there before that judgment seat. And I can imagine, and this is really what scares me, that not everyone is going to be doing well when they're standing in front of Christ at that judgment seat. And that's really what worries me a lot, especially for myself, especially for my family. Some Christians think, oh, well, you know, God's a forgiving God, right? So we're just going to get a slap in the wrist when we get up to heaven, and then we're all going to be forgiven for everything that we've ever done, and then it's all going to be good. We'll get into heaven. No, it's a serious thing. What's it called? It's called the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be a very serious thing. I assume that Jesus, he's going to probably end up showing us our bank statement, and he'll show us our checkbooks. He'll show us where we put our true treasures while we were here on earth. And on that basis, he'll say to us, some of you, you're going to have a greater responsibility up here in the kingdom. And some of you, well, you'll have limited responsibility up here in the kingdom because you can't be trusted with the money. You can't be trusted with what I give you. How am I going to trust you with the true riches of heaven up here when I can't even trust you with what I give you on earth? Friends, it'll be very sobering for some of you when we get to heaven. Our fourth principle under number four is this. We must avoid deceitful schemes. Have you ever thought about pursuing one of those so-called get-rich-quick schemes? Avoid them. They're deceitful. I wish I had time to speak about the lottery and the casinos and the gambling, even some of those pyramid and those multi-level marketing things that are going around. But let me say this. They are some of the greatest deceptions ever perpetrated upon the American people. I remember one time, and I don't remember where it was. Might have even been in Atlanta when I lived down there years ago. But there was a billboard that I saw that passed that said, there are two ways to have a better life. The one way is to get up early in the morning, work hard 6 days a week, come home late at night. The other way is to play the lotto. Really? Even as we're gathered here this morning, I'm going to guarantee you there's some people that are driving right by Cherryville, right by Coffeyville, down there to South Coffeyville to play the casinos, using their money unwisely. There are people stopping at the convenience stores all over the town, all over the county, all over the country, buying lottery tickets, using their money unwisely. Friends, I could spend hours explaining to you why this unwise spending is a bad deal. But I'm not only thinking about that. I remember reading about a man. He dipped into his life savings. Hopefully this doesn't hit home with anybody. It was their retirement fund, and he used it for an investment he knew. He said, I'm absolutely certain that this is going to go big. It's going to help us out financially. So he did his due diligence. He went out, he went online, he Googled all. He did his online due diligence, and he didn't tell his wife. Bad idea, right, guys? Or girls? Maybe you should be asking the girls that question, right? Well, to make a long story short, he lost it all. Every last penny. All gone. However, their marriage thankfully held together. Why? Because he did what everybody should do in that situation. That being, he confessed it to his wife. And together, they sat down and they figured out where to go from there. Friends, don't fall into any of those get-rich-quick schemes, no matter how much pressure they put on you, no matter how tight that financial situation is that you are in. Have you ever made a bad financial decision? I'm raising my hand because I know I've made my share of them. In fact, I'm convinced that if I would buy a cemetery, people would stop dying. It's true. I think that's true. The next, our fifth principle is this. The devil and debt are bedfellows. They're related to one another. You know, the Bible tells us that we should owe no man anything. We shouldn't owe a debt. Now, some of us do get into debt. For example, many of us have a mortgage. We need a place to live. But this whole idea of, well, if you buy this house, it's one of those increasing investments. Well, that was challenged many years ago, right, when the mortgage crisis hit and the market went bust. But generally, it is true. A house will appreciate. But think about all those other things that you buy on debt that don't appreciate. They depreciate. Think about those. This is how the Bible says it, and how accurate is this? Proverbs 22:7 says it this way. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. And some of you who live with creditors, you know exactly what that verse is talking about right there. You become a servant to those you've lent money to, whether it's sending your paychecks to them or listening to the phone calls when you don't send them your paychecks. Debt, especially large amounts of debt, is terrible. It's a terrible pit to fall into. And think of all the credit card debt that people fall into. I looked up a study, the 2015 American Household Credit Card Survey. This is what they found. They found the average. Now, this is just the average U.S. household, okay? The average credit card debt is what? Anybody got an idea? $15,675 is the average, okay? The average. So that means that many people have way beyond that $15,675 because some people, there's people that use their credit card, but they pay it off every month. And then there's some of us, people like me, that will never be granted that much credit in the first place. So that just shows us that some people, they're constantly getting deeper and deeper and deeper into debt. Friends, again, this is a terrible, terrible pit to fall into. Now, I want to speak frankly about this, because like many of you, when Stephanie and I, when we first got married, we thought that some debt was okay. Whenever we needed something, we'd whip out the plastic, and we'd get it. But then, like most of you, we'll discover, if you haven't already, later on that, well, you actually have to pay that money back. Man, I just thought I could have my stuff and not have to worry about paying for it. And then they want it back, but they also want it with an amazingly high interest rate. So they're interested in me buying that because they want my money. And if you pay back only the interest, or if you only make the minimum payments on that card, it'll take you years and years to pay those cards back, that debt off, all because of that high interest rate. There was a time when families, when they looked at situations very differently, and you see what we've done in our society today is we've undercut God. We've undercut Him. There was a time when families, when they'd get together and they'd say, we need a car. The old one's not doing so well. Old Bessie, she's having trouble. It's just absolutely broken down. We need a new car. It's not running anymore. We need a better vehicle to get us around. We don't have any money, though, to go out and buy one. We have very little money, and we can't go out and just go to the dealership and buy one. So what are we going to do? Let's get together and let's pray about it. Let's pray. Let's ask God to do a miracle for our family and just give us a better car. And you see, these families, what they would do is they would cry out to God. They would get together and they would pray to Him. And they'd say, God, you know our need. We trust you to meet our need. And amazingly, somebody in their church would see them and they'd say, you know, I have this car over here and I'm not using it. And I think I'm supposed to give it to you folks to use. The whole family. They would rejoice in the fact that God answered prayer. But in our world today, in our society today, and even in our Christian circles today, we don't have that. We don't have it anymore. Now, here's what typically happens, right? You need a new car. What do? You walk into the dealership. Well, you might be able to even buy a car with 0% interest, and your first payment might be 6 months, maybe even a year down the road. Now, I don't know exactly how all that works, because I never get granted those things. But what I do know is this, is when you do it that way, you don't need to pray to God. You don't have to pray to Him. You can buy it on credit. Now, there was a time in the Old Testament when God led His people. The way in which God leads us is through our poverty and through money or through lack of it. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 8, God, He said something very interesting to the Israelites. He said this in verses 2 through 4. Said, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Why did He do all that? Why? So that they would trust Him. So that they would trust the Lord their God. You see, we don't need to trust God today. We have these credit cards. We got line of credits. We got equity lines. We got all this money, all these places that we can get that we don't have that we can use for our purposes. Some of you, quite frankly, I'm going to tell you, some people in the world today need to undergo some plastic surgery. You do. I'll tell you, if you need to undergo some, I got some scissors right here. If you need some plastic surgery this morning, they're available for you to come and do some plastic surgery. Because if you're trusting God enough to do it, I encourage you to come do it. Do some plastic surgery. For those of you who are young people, and I don't mean to discourage you at all. I promise you, I don't mean to discourage you at all. But the reality is this, high school students, you're going to be going to college. And many of you, you're going to be accumulating these huge college debts. I read about 1/3 of college students wish that they had never, ever gone to college. Why? Because when they graduated, all they graduated with was what? A huge amount of debt, and very often, a very poor job as a result. I'd like to leave you a challenge, all you kids growing up. Don't accumulate new debt. Now, that's really for all of you as well. That might not always be possible, but make it a bottom line, that from today on, that when you need something, we trust God. We're going to trust Him first before we go and we put it on credit. Sure, you might be in a hole right now. Maybe you're even in a pit of your own making right now and you see no way out of that. But begin and begin right now to say, we trust God. We trust Him. And see, as you cry out to Him, whether or not He shows up and He helps you. And as you do this, you'll not be overwhelmed by your debt. That's incredibly important. Our sixth principle is having contentment. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Of course, Paul doesn't only mean food and clothing here to be content. You're going to need a house, right? Which means you're going to need natural gas. You're going to need electricity. You're going to need water and all that stuff. So if we really kind of summed it up, what Paul's really saying here to us is this. If you have the basics of life, then be content. Our problem is, though, what? We're not content. We're not content with what we have. As I mentioned earlier, it's okay to get a better job and such, but at the end of the day, we look at ourselves and we think, well, we need to be like our parents. Or maybe we think we need to be better than our parents were, or like our grandparents, or better than them, or our neighbors, or whoever you're looking at trying to measure yourself up against. You know, I was at a home of a poor family one time, and I'm going to tell you, I'm talking they were dirt poor by most people's standards. They had no rugs on the floor. They had just the basic necessities of life in the house. And you know what? There was so much joy in that family. There was so much happiness in their household because they understood if we have food and if we have clothing, with these, we have contentment. I'm going to tell you, friends, we're such a privileged country today, a privileged people, and I pray that we never see the time, but I often wonder if there will be a day that because of the rampant arrogance, the rampant discontentment that we see in America, that God will humble the United States, and He will bring us down to the level of some of those other countries in the world. There's countries around the world where children must beg for food. They're walking around pulling on people's pant legs, just looking for any handout to get something to eat. Children that are hungry, they probably don't have any place to put their head at night to sleep. All I can say is, what a heartbreaking circumstances it is that these children must survive in. And yet, we sit back and we think to ourselves, at least some of us do, that we're owed or we're entitled to this or that or this other thing. And without it, well, we just can't survive. We can't be content if we don't get this new car or this new house or this new iPhone 7 or whatever it is. Most people will believe that the Apostle Paul, that he never lived in the state of Kansas just because of that last passage. Do you remember the book of Philippians? Look what he said in Philippians 4:11. He says, "For I have learned to be in whatever state I am to be content." I don't know of too many people in the state of Kansas that are content. So I'm pretty sure that Paul never lived in the state of Kansas because he would have never been content here. Now, the other day, one of the things I did was I went into Google and I typed in Kansas debt because I just wanted to see how many billions of dollars were in debt. And know what I discovered? It's about $26 billion, and it's adding up rapidly, moment by moment. Friends, that's beyond belief. And yet our legislature is totally paralyzed. They're unable to act, unable to do anything about it as we keep going down these wrong directions. There's these experts, they continue to say, and I've got to believe they're correct at some point. It says, the house of cards that we live in now is going to come crashing down. But we're to be as Paul said, "For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." What he was saying was this: I know how to be humbled. I know how to be humiliated. I know what it is like to suffer want and need. But he says, I also know what it was like to be blessed by some good income. Well, at least sometimes he did during his tent-making experiences in his life. Have you ever prayed to God that he would make you content so that you could live within your income, live within your means, rather than overextending yourself and living beyond it? Have you? The seventh principle is our generosity. Okay, I've got to begin by asking a question here. Should people give even out of poverty? I don't want to put too much of a fine point on it here, but in a sense, it really depends on how much you really do love God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 2 through 3, this is regarding the Macedonians here, it says this: "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed with a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord." Wow. Think about it. No wonder those Macedonians received a special blessing from God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, I trust that you know that our theology is opposed to those so-called name-it, claim-it, prosperity theology preachers. But the Bible does say in 2 Corinthians here clearly that it does connect generosity with God's blessings. For example, it says, if you're generous, you will reap a harvest of righteousness. That's why I believe that proportionate giving to God is important, even in the midst of our poverty, to remind us that all of it, everything that we have, everything that we earn is His. It's all His. And we're given this opportunity, He tells us, to test Him on this. He says, give and test me on my graciousness here to indeed receive those blessings. And now, it's not a dollar for dollar thing. It's not a, okay, God, I gave you $10. Now, reap me back $100, God. That's not the way it works. But God is generous. He blesses those who are generous by the means that we have, by the things that mean the most to us. And so I invite you all. I invite you into a life of generosity with God. Don't say to yourself, well, we're going to do it. After we pay off these bills, or after I get the kids through college, or after I get this new car, or after I get this new job, and then I'll give God what's left after all of that. No, give something to God first. And then as he prospers you, do as what's been our experience in our household, you know, where we increase the amount over and over again because of the blessings he's given to us, and then we experience the increased blessings of God on our life. Church, let's be a generous people. But as you know, there are some people, those even in our congregation, who are struggling today. They don't have a job. Perhaps they're underemployed. They can't pay their bills. And I'm going to tell you, friends, if we truly are the church of Jesus Christ, we should be doing all that we possibly can to help these people. Where does all this lead us? I'd like to give you some suggestions on this. First of all, let money unite your family, not divide your family. That's a very, very critical thing because you see, what's happening during a time of financial need is this. You discover that people begin to start attacking that point of weakness. Well, if money's their weakness, or if she spent this or he spent that, the husband and the wife are going back and forth all over this thing called money. It's one of the hot button issues in life today. One of the things that we must talk about, though, if you make a mistake, if you made a foolish investment, there's no use trying to put the best face on and saying, well, you know I meant well. Well, okay, we all mean well, don't we? Most of us. What you have to do is you have to humble yourself. Admit to it. Be reconciled at that point and be deadly honest in terms of your responsibility and your relationship. How critical is that? That word honesty. Today we have opportunities we never had before. When Stephanie and I, when we first got married, there weren't all these organizations, there weren't all these websites and all this teaching, all these self-help books to help those people who were in financial need. And people who give out instructions, people who give counseling on these different plans and how you can get out of debt and how you can stay out of debt and all those things. How to restructure, how to save money. I mean, you kids are coming into a much better place than we had growing up. The websites and the books, I've got to tell you, they're filled with good advice. You can go to financial advisors who will be able to help you. But all I can say today is I'm going to plead with you. Don't ever get divorced over the issue of money. Come to an agreement. Come to an understanding. Lay all the cards on the table and seek reconciliation with your spouse. The other thing that's very important is a commitment of all that you have. Give it all to God. Now, when I began my message with point number one, I said it all belongs to God. And some of you probably said to yourself, yeah, okay, I've heard that before. But have you ever transferred it all to God in your life? Have you? You should do that. Because you see, even in the midst of your need, even in the midst of your mistakes, God, he is there. He's showing up to help you through it. He doesn't just abandon you and simply say, well, Sonny, you're the one that got yourself into that mess so you can figure out how to get out of it on your own. God's not like that. You see, God, he's available to us. He's there for those who give themselves to him. Our eighth and final principle this morning is we should be generous because God was generous. Let me ask you a question. How much do we owe God? The truth is we owe God our obedience, right? To the Ten Commandments as first. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet his possessions. You and I've got to tell you, most of us are guilty of coveting. And that's a sin. And we owe God righteousness on that part. We could go through all of the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord your God. Love him with all your heart. We owe God all of ourselves. We owe that all to God. We are indebted to him hugely. But do you know what we have to do? We have to rejoice. Why? Because Jesus has already paid that debt for you with God. Isn't that good news? Isn't it? Let me close with this. For some of you, it's time right now to take that first step to reducing or eliminating your debt. How do you do that? Like I said earlier, I've got scissors right here. I'm going to put them down here. I'm not going to keep them from you. If you want to, if you're brave enough, if you're committed to doing what's required, you can come up here when we sing. Get in the line, get out your cards, get them out of your wallet, cut them up, and give it back to God. And by doing so, you're saying to God, I choose to rely on you for my happiness. And I want to be free. Like our song this morning said, I want to be free indeed, set free. I am free from the bondage of materialism, a bondage that threatens to ruin my future, or at very least rob me of the true joy that the Holy Spirit will give me when there's nothing else in my life that I'm trying to find joy from. It's in Christ and in him alone. Let's pray. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. I pray that this message somehow has touched you and created within you a passion for action for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you have any questions or you need to make any decisions or you just need to talk to someone, I encourage you to contact your local pastor. And if you don't have one, if you don't have a local church, you may contact me through the church office at 620-336-2777. We'd love to see you on Sunday mornings in church for our celebration service. It's a great time of fellowship and worship of our Lord and Savior. Come join us. We know you'll be blessed. And thanks again for listening to the Cherryvale First Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. And have a blessed day.